Please be seated.
Thank you, Dr. Williams. Let's turn in our New Testaments to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verses 2 to 11. Because of time, I won't be able to cover all of this. Let's read through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. Hear God's word. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is a well-known passage, beloved by many of us, and it's a teaching that I find difficult, and perhaps you do too, and I'd like to explore that in 20 minutes. That was supposed to be humor. What I want to point out, instead of going through all the Beatitudes and all the different characteristics, is that in this section of God's Word, particularly where Jesus is teaching his disciples, he gives to us one presupposition, two principles, and five applications. I'm only going to talk about the presupposition and the principles and briefly look at one of the applications. The presupposition that Jesus is presenting to us is that this description does not describe something that you should become. It is written for believers. He is describing those who are united to Christ. And the first principle of this is that the Beatitudes are not just for seminarians. They're for the people in the congregation. It's for the normal Christian life. His principle is it's normal to be poor in spirit, to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's normal to be meek. And his second principle is that there's an essential difference between the Christian lifestyle and the pagan lifestyle. There's an essential difference between who we are as men and women united to Christ and those who are outside of Christ. So the presupposition is that we shouldn't become this kind of person. We are this kind of person as we are united to Christ. How do we know that we are this kind of person? As you begin, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is only for believers. That's a given. Christ is describing those who have been united to him. It's hard to be meek and gentle, even when you're united to Christ. Those who are not united to Christ don't have a meek or gentle bone in their bodies. Jesus is speaking only to the converted, those who have been justified by faith. So the presupposition is clear. This is not a natural tendency for anyone. As we look at the first principle, this is not some type of an exceptional Christian life. Brothers and sisters, those of you involved in church ministry, you are to model this to your people, but not model it as an exception, that it's only for us, those of us called to full-time ministry, those of us engaged in seminary. No, it's for all believers. All believers are to manifest all of these characteristics. And that second principle, that we are essentially different from unbelievers. Our world is different. There's a fundamental contrast between their world and our world. Now, sometimes the lines are hard to see. How does Paul describe the Corinthians? And you know the Corinthian church, right? It was the model of piety. And Paul calls them saints. So the descriptions designate Christian character and conduct. And this is normal for us and not normal for the unbeliever. Peter summarizes Jesus' teaching in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says this, "I urge you, as foreigners and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the Gentiles that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So hopefully understanding the one presupposition and the two principles, let's take a look at just a few of the verses, the many verses. At verse 3, Matthew 5, 3, Christians are described as the poor or the poor in spirit. Now, seminarians understand what that is. Do you remember, those of you who had a career before you came here, what a steak was? Now you have tube steaks, right? And so all of you who are seminarians know what it's like to be poor. Well, that's not what Jesus has in mind. The issue is not your economic status. The issue is being poor in spirit. And that word poor or poor in spirit in fact occurs 38 times in the Hebrew Bible. And the phrase refers to those who are economically destitute, and they've been unjustly harassed by the rich and the powerful. And the rich and the powerful only consider their advantage, and usually their advantage, over against the poor in spirit. And in all of the cases in the Old Testament, the people of God can only turn to God for their vindication. And God vindicates, God upholds the poor in spirit. He promises to help them, and he comes to their aid. The poor will remain faithful despite their circumstances, knowing that God, Yahweh alone, will be faithful to them, and they expect their salvation through his mighty hand and outstretched arm. Now, one of the best New Testament examples of the poor, or the poor in spirit, comes actually from Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she sings a beautiful song in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. She said that she was blessed because she received the divine message, which was a terrifying message, in her lowly or her humble estate. Look at verses 48 and 51 of Luke 1. "For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." So in Matthew's gospel, the poor is an elaboration of the second principle that's found throughout all of the Beatitudes, that Christians are essentially different from non-Christians in their conduct. In verse Matthew 5:3, the poor are specifically identified as the people of God. And they are contrasted to the men and women who hold their hopes in this world. The blessed poor, Christ is describing us, expect their salvation from God and God alone. We are troubled by the ungodly. We are oppressed by the ungodly. And for us, as the poor in spirit, we are not looking exclusively for social justice and vindication. No, the poor in spirit are always humbly dependent upon God. And this intellectual and emotional attitude is meant to be a mark of each one of us. And a healthy relationship between parents and children, in a small way, sheds light on this attitude. What do good parents yearn for? They want their children to love them, to imitate them, and to be more like them. So does God. God wants us to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor for our sake. The world believes in self-confidence. It believes in self-expression. It believes in the mastery of life. The Christian relies, in contrast, on being poor in spirit. The great apostle Paul was a model of this type of humility. He says he went to Corinth in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This humble poverty describes each one of us. But in verse 4, Jesus also describes us as the mourners. This is again a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. It underlines principle 2, the fundamental difference. Now, on the face of it, we all know what it is to mourn. We all have lost friends and family members. And at funerals, we grieve deeply in the face of death. We see that in Jesus before Lazarus' tomb. But the word mourning here in verse 4 means more than the simple lament of death. The word stands for the contrast between the Christian mourner and those, on the other hand, who could be called, in contrast, the laughers. The haughty laughers are arrogant. They're boastful. And based upon their power and their position on the earth, they have nothing for which to grieve. But we, as mourners, look forward to the redemption that is held out to us in Christ. Redemption from the powers around us that oppress us, the injustice that we experience. And in every case, we know that it is only the hand of God that will provide relief. In Jesus Christ, we've been transformed. We've been moved out of the kingdom of darkness, taken into the kingdom of light. Our hearts are no longer haughty and wicked. But through the working of the Holy Spirit, our hearts have been made pure. And we no longer rage against those, but we can show mercy. We are no longer haughty laughers, but we are the poor and mourners. And in the midst of our poverty, in the midst of our mourning, Christ alone, offers us the comfort that we so desperately need. And with each of these descriptions, Jesus offers to us a blessed inheritance. For each one of these descriptions, there is an application. And I'm going to skip looking at all the different parts and now turn to the comforts that are ours and focus on verses 3 and 4 again. What will the poor inherit? Nothing less than the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Brothers, sisters, the kingdom of heaven is ours now. We experience it now. We are poor in spirit, but we are daughters and sons of the King. And yet we know that there's a future blessing that awaits us. And we yearn to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." Thus there is an already and not yet aspect to all of these Beatitudes. We are the poor who have inherited the kingdom, and yet we yearn fully to inherit the kingdom. In verse 4, we are the mourners who will be comforted. Now, a key to open Jesus' teaching here in Matthew comes from the Gospel of Luke. In that Gospel, Luke tells the story of Jesus going into the synagogue at Nazareth on the Sabbath. And he's given the great big scroll to read, and it's the scroll of Isaiah. In Jesus' day, there's no chapter markings. And he read from a long portion. And Luke tells us something about it from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And Luke puts these words down, Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then in very dramatic fashion, he says, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." Now, the passage that Jesus was reading, the little snippet that Luke gives us, in Isaiah 61, verse 3, there's a part where Jesus clearly read, and a part where that last comment applies. Listen to 61:3. Isaiah says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of despair." And when Jesus taught the Beatitudes, clearly Isaiah was in his mind. The comfort that he offers us is a comfort that was promised in the Old Testament and is now fulfilled. The structure that we see in the Beatitudes, all of the different Beatitudes, and we can't look at all of them, there shows an organic relationship, an intimate union between Christian life and Christian character. There is a prize that is offered to each one of us. There is a reward for the poor in spirit. There is a reward for those who hunger and thirst. What will our reward be? We will see the face of God. He will wipe away our tears with his forefinger. Our tears will not roll down our cheeks anymore. Christ has come. Christ was crucified. Christ is resurrected. And with that resurrection and ascension, Satan has been bound. The wonderful and all-embracing redemption of life is ours in Christ. And the power and authority has been given to the risen Son of Man. So let me ask, dear seminarians, does this describe you? Is this who you are in your heart of hearts? We are sinners, but aren't you in Christ the pure in heart? We stumble and we fall, but aren't we the mourners? You see, the human heart is either desperately wicked or united to Christ. Those are the two options that stand before us. The natural heart is full of filth. I trust that you've come to Christ. Are you the poor in spirit? How can you judge that? It's simple. every Sunday you go to church. And as you go, how do you feel when you come into God's presence? When the invocation is pronounced and we ask God to come in our midst, how do you feel? Are you a haughty laugher? May that never be. No, we are men and women who yearn to see the face of God. That's the mark of a believer. Secondly, the Beatitudes describe life in the church. As members of the church, we see ourselves in this picture. Christ is the man of the Beatitudes, and we are united to Christ. And in the church, and here at the seminary, we need to be a community that encourages each other. We yearn for Christ's likeness in each other. And we can be the merciful. Finally, we look forward to the future. Brothers and sisters, I've been a minister for a long time. I've got a sweet brother in the back who's been in a lot longer than I have. And we are hungry and mourning, and it never gets easy. It will never be easy. That describes us. It's simply no fun. But our blessedness is in Christ. That's our hope. And one thing on which we can conclude. In the future, we know this. The sorrowing that we have will be comforted. The poor and the oppressed will inherit the earth. The hungry will be satisfied and will receive mercy. And most gloriously, we will see God. Let's leave in the comfort of these promises. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Christ, who is the man of the Beatitudes. Precious Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you have taken us from our filthy rags and have washed us clean. May we be a redeemed community and share this good news of the gospel of Christ with others. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing Psalm 72, Selection B. 72, Selection B. Let's stand and sing.